the Bible. As you all know, I preach through the Bible. And this morning, I'm going to continue our study in chapter 7. It's a rather lengthy message, so I'm going to preach rather rapidly and fast, so you guys are going to have to take notes and follow along. I've also given you an insert inside of the bulletin so that you can take notes, but on one side, I've given you some pretty detailed information about Jehovah's Witnesses. And most of you know already, if you've talked to them at any length, they'll mention 144,000. That's what we're going to be discussing this morning. And so you can use perhaps this little insert that I've given you to arm yourself and to be prepared to talk to them about the 144,000. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the forehead of the servants of God.' Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel." Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you again for this day. And Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us and all that you mean to us. Father, I lift up the Seaman family. I pray that you would be with them, that you'd comfort them. And certainly Miss Seaman, Father, wrap your arms around her. I pray that she would experience much comfort and love as she mourns the loss of her loved ones. Father, this morning as we continue our study in this book of Revelation, we're reminded that we live in a very dark world, even though we're not experiencing the tribulation that will come upon this earth. We're seeing signs that the time is ripe. Father, help us to see that we as believers in Christ must live godly until the time in which you call us home. Father, I pray that our community, this city, this state would be impacted by the believers that are here this morning. Father, I am very ample in your hands, but I'm trusting you to speak to us this morning through the proclamation of your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In broad terms, I want to just tell you right up front what we have here. We have four angels who are holding back the wind, and the Bible says they're standing at the four corners of the earth. Don't make any scientific interpretation about that. Let's just say they're standing in the north, the south, and the east, and the west, and they're holding back the wind. Four angels, if you will. And then there is another angel who is presented in the text. And this additional angel, he speaks to the four angels and he says to them that they are to hold back, really, the judgment of God so that the 144,000 can be sealed. That is what we find in those six or seven verses that we read this morning. That's what you find there. Now, as we've studied through the book of Revelation, we made our way to the opening of the sixth seal, and we have not yet discussed the opening of the seventh seal. We'll see that in Revelation chapter 8. And so in some ways, we have here John telling us about the 144,000 between the discussion about the sixth and the seventh seal. Now, as we study on through this particular chapter, we can't be certain that marking of these 144,000 or the sealing of these 144,000 took place between the sixth or the seventh seal. We can't be certain of that because John, in some ways, He's just drawing the reader's attention to some additional thoughts as he outlines all of what it is that God has revealed to him about end time events. And so that's what we have there. Now, let me say this. We're going to deal with about three or four questions. And I want to deal with these three or four questions in a fashion in which I think you can understand them. And I'm going to try to explain the biblical text as I do so. First of all, we want to know who are the 144,000. And then secondly, we want to look at what is the purpose of the seal of the living God. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time there. And then lastly, I want to say just briefly how it is that you and I should respond to Jehovah's Witnesses who will come to our homes and try to help us to understand the scriptures from their perspective. And so I'm going to deal with that this morning rather briefly. But you have the insert, so you can go home, you can study, and you can prepare to defend yourself if the case comes about, or at least explain what it is that you believe from the scripture about the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. Now, who are the 144,000? Clearly, they are Jews. They're Jews. The God the Father, he takes the time to help you and I to see that they're from one of the 12 tribes. And he says there are 12,000 of them from each of the 12 tribes. And if God the Father took the time to do this, obviously you and I should literally interpret this passage and also Revelation chapter 14 to mean that there will be 144,000 Jews who will be alive during the tribulation period. 144,000 Jews will be saved during the tribulation period. That is what this passage is about. Now, some have tried to interpret Revelation chapter 7 or Revelation chapter 14 in a figurative manner when they look at the 144,000 and a lot of the variables that are said or mentioned about the 144,000. And I think you need to be very careful about that. I don't believe the 144,000 that are mentioned here are in any way Gentiles. In fact, when you read verses 9 and following, we find that a very large multitude of Gentiles will actually exist during the tribulation period and will be saved out of the tribulation period. We find that as we read on. But in these first eight verses, we're finding that God the Father is talking about Jews. And when you start studying Revelation chapter 14, that is the case. He's talking about Jews. He's not talking about church-age believers. Some scholars believe he's talking about that the 144,000 are representative of church-age believers. I don't believe that is the case. I believe very strictly, with a very little interpretation, that God the Father is talking about Jews, or John, as he conveys what it is God wants us to know about the 144,000. They are Jews. And as I said just a moment ago, they will be alive during the tribulation period. I also believe the number 144,000 is the exact number of Jews who will receive the seal of the living God. Let me say that again. The number 144,000 is the exact number of Jews who will receive the seal of the living God. Am I saying only 144,000 Jews will be saved? No, that is not what I'm saying. That is not what this passage is saying. But I think what this passage is saying, 144,000 Jews will receive a seal, will have a mark on them. Now, when you study Revelation chapter 14, and you're trying to figure out what it says about the 144,000, you're going to leave that passage knowing that the 144,000 will consist only of men. There will be no women among the 144,000 who will receive the seal of the living God. Am I saying no women during that period will be saved? No, I don't believe that is what the Bible is teaching. I believe clearly what the Bible is saying, 144,000 Jewish men will have to suffer through the tribulation period. That is what I believe the scripture is saying. If you'll look here in Revelation chapter 7, we have a unique word mentioned in verse 3. The latter part of verse 3, it says, of the servants of our God. And so God the Father here, through the pen of John, he identifies these 144,000 as servants of God. And I want to make I want you to gather these thoughts about the servants of God. The word servant here is the Greek word doulos, and it means slaves. And so two thoughts need to be taken from that. If they're slaves of God, that means they were owned by God. They are God's possession. And then secondly, since they are slaves of God and they're owned of God, these 144,000, as we'll study later, they are also controlled by God. All of their actions, all of the way they live their lives, the way they conduct their lives, the way they carry out their day-to-day lives, everything that they do during that period will be controlled by the Lamb. If you read Revelation chapter 14 carefully, you're going to find there that the 144,000, the scripture says, they will follow the Lamb everywhere he went. And so they were under the leadership and the guidance of the Lamb. They are servants of God. Now, some scholars read Revelation chapter 7, and they say that these servants of God are evangelists. I don't hold that view. I don't think it's a heretical view, but I just don't hold that view. I think, simply speaking, as the scripture says here, they are servants of God. Does that mean that they will share their faith? Possibly. Possibly. But there's nothing definitive within the scriptures that I've found so far that says that they are evangelists, that they had some tremendous ministry, that they led so many people to Christ. There's no real clear indication of it. But yet they are mentioned in a chapter where there are a lot of Gentiles saved, and you got to wonder, well, how is it that those Gentiles are saved? But there's nothing in the biblical text, as best I've understood it so far, that explicitly states that these are evangelists. What I have found, though, they are servants of God. In Revelation chapter 14, their character are discussed, and I'm not going to discuss that in detail, but let me just say this. In brief, they will live holy and rather unique, separated lives. What am I saying? Much like the Nazarite vow, as you study that Revelation chapter 14, you're going to find that this body of saints, perhaps, will take a vow of celibacy, and they will do this for the sole purpose of being fully dedicated to God and the Lamb. That is what you're going to find in Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to come back to this thought in just a few weeks, or maybe 6 or 7 months. I said a few weeks. Y'all forgive me. I lied. It's going to be a while before we get there. Now, let me say just one other thing or two here about the 144,000. In theological terms, God specifically identified the tribes these men will come from. Now, theology and practice has to be married, don't they? You can't have good understanding of the scripture without good application of the scripture. And if you have good understanding of the scripture without application of the scripture, it's useless. Well, when you understand the 144,000, and you see here that God the Father has indicated that there will be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, we need to draw from this, number one, as I've already said, these people are Jews who lived during the tribulation period. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses or people who have been saved since the day of Pentecost. They are not. Secondly, I think we can draw from this passage, specifically verses 5 through 8, we can draw from these verses that the nation of Israel will be reunited during the tribulation period, and certainly during the millennial kingdom. Now, I use that word reunited. What am I saying? After the time of King Solomon, Solomon's two sons, they divided the kingdom. And two bodies or two groups of Israelites existed. You had the ten kingdoms, you had the ten tribes who were in the northern kingdom, and you had the two tribes that were in the southern kingdom. And what we're finding when we read a passage like we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 7, you don't find a distinction between the north and the south. What you find is that all 12 of the tribes are mentioned. And so what I see and what I believe is going to happen during the tribulation period and in the millennial kingdom, all 12 tribes will be reunited. When God refers to Israel in the millennial kingdom, he will not be referring to the southern kingdom, but he will be referring to all 12 tribes of Israel. That is what I believe. Now, what is the purpose of the seal of the living God? That's the second question. Let's look at it here. In verse 2, it says, "Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God." Look up here at me for a moment. Having the seal of the living God. How many of you this morning have the seal of the living God? Think about that. I don't want you to raise your hand, but just think about that. How many of you this morning have the seal of the living God? Now, you've never thought about it that way, particularly when you read Revelation chapter 7. You say, "Preacher, that passage is about those Jews, those 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes, the 144,000, and you're right. You're right. But let me tell you what I found as I studied the scripture about the seal of the living God. This is what I found. The seal in Revelation chapter 6 serves two purposes. Primarily, it displays ownership. It displays ownership. Secondarily, it indicates protection. And so, as a result of one being owned by God the Father and the Lamb, he or she would be protected. That is what I believe this seal was. Those who were going to go through the tribulation period, God says, wait a minute, before you go any further, before any additional destruction comes upon the face of the earth, I want you to stop. I want an angel to go throughout the different cities where all of the Jews live, and I want them to mark 12,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the what? The 12 tribes of Israel. I want 144,000 of them to have a seal placed upon them. And that seal identified that they belong to God the Father and the Lamb. And the seal said to everyone that they were going to be protected by God the Father and the Lamb through all of the various things that would happen. Now, when you turn to Revelation chapter 8, you'll find that seven additional seals will be opened. Really, it says seven angels will stand up or will be standing before God. And those seven angels, each one will unleash judgment upon the earth. And God the Father is saying, as those 144,000 will go through that period, that time, will go through that judgment, they will be protected by him. They've been marked. They've been marked. They have a seal upon them. Now, you said a seal. What is that, really? Really? Well, let's make this statement. This seal should be distinguished from the seal placed upon the book as is mentioned in Revelation 6. You all remember when John was going to open the scroll, and the scroll had what? Seals upon it, right? And so the Lord Jesus, he was given the right and the authority to open those seals. Well, a seal can serve one or two purposes. It can secure a book or a scroll, much like we find it in Revelation chapter 6, but a seal can also be issued in the form of an impression being imprinted upon a person. Now, I don't know much about farming. You talk to Terry or some of these guys, and they can tell you about this, but I know this to be true. I've seen cattle, and they'll have a symbol or something put on them. If you've watched the Cartwrights any period of time, you know, every now and then people will go out there and try to get some of the old man's cattle, and they want to change the little symbol on them. And so they'd have an impression on them that says, those belong to whom? Mr. Cartwright. So don't bother them. Don't bother them. They don't belong to you. They belong to Mr. Cartwright. Well, during the tribulation period, there'll be 144,000 Jews who will have something impressed upon their foreheads. According to what we just read, they'll have, or we're going to study, they're going to have the names of God the Father and the Lamb written on them. That's what we're going to find. That 144,000. You said, where are you getting that from? Well, let me just show you or give you some idea about this. Exodus chapter 28. And you don't have to turn there because it'll take you a few moments. Just kind of listen to me for a moment. Write it down and you can study it when you get home. Exodus chapter 28. In Exodus chapter 28, in verse 11, the Bible says, engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a, and here's the word, a seal. A seal. And so in a very similar manner as it would have been carried out, as it was carried out in the book of Exodus, that is the way it'll be with the Hebrew people. An engravement, an inscription will be put upon them. Will be put upon them. You said, okay, all right. Verse 21, same chapter, says, there are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. And then here's another one, verse 32, same chapter. Here it says, if I can find it, with an opening for the head in the center, there shall be two V&Hs like a collar around. Well, that's not the verse, and I can't even see it. That's not the verse. You get the idea. That's not the verse there, and I can't even read it. Revelation 14:19, though, indicates that Satan will have a crowd during the tribulation period, much like the 144,000 who will have the mark of the beast on them. So I make that statement now just to let you know that the Lord Jesus is not the only one, or the Lamb is not the only one who will have the seal written upon them, or those 144,000. They will not be the only ones during that period. In fact, you could say everyone will have to decide whose side they're on. Everyone will have to decide whether or not they're going to fall prey to the false prophet, right, or fall prey to the Antichrist or all of the others who are lying and aiding and abetting the enemy. We've got to decide whether or not you're going to fall prey to those guys, or if you're going to do what it is God will have you to do, and that is to place your faith in the shed blood of Christ and be saved and live a godly and holy life. You're going to have a decision to make if you're living during that time. But even today, those of us who belong to God have been marked and sealed. Did you all know that? And I asked earlier, how many of you have the seal of the living God upon you? Even today, notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And you may want to turn there so you can see it yourself. Here, Paul is talking about how great salvation really is. And as he does this, he says something to these believers at Ephesus that I think you and I need to get our arms around. In verse 13 it says, and you were also included in Christ, meaning you're also among those who are Christians, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Did you all see it there? Paul says, having believed, you were marked with a seal. Having believed what? Having believed the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood as a payment for your sins. Having believed that, you have been marked with a seal. Do you have the seal of the living God upon you this morning? That's the question I ask, really. Do you have it upon you? You said, wait a minute, preacher. What does it say? Well, let's go further. It says here, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. And then it says, it names what the seal is, the promised Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, if I've been marked, you're saying if I believe, I've been marked. You're saying if I believe and I've been marked, the Holy Spirit is in me. That is exactly what Paul is saying. That is exactly what Paul is saying. And I'm also here to tell you, as it says in Romans 8 and 9, that if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You're lost. You're an unbeliever. You are an unbeliever. And you're going to perhaps go through the tribulation period. That's what I'm saying to you. I believe that's what the scripture is saying as well. And it goes on and it says, who is, meaning the Holy Spirit, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. If you have the seal, you're God's possession. You belong to God. If you have the seal of the living God upon you, you belong to him. And you don't have to live in fear, because according to this passage, it says here what? The Holy Spirit, he's been deposited in you, guaranteeing your salvation. Your salvation is certain. You know where you're going to spend eternity. There's no question about where you're going to spend eternity. When you die, you're going to heaven. That's what the scripture is saying. When you die, you're going to heaven. When you die, you're going to spend eternity in a place called heaven. You're going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture is saying. Romans 8, verse 15. And I mention this because we're not in the tribulation period, but from time to time, we can have a pretty tough time down here, can't we? From time to time, you can be going through something and you don't know how you're going to make it. You don't know how things are going to turn out. You're worried about how things are going to turn out, really. And you can come to a point where you just don't have any physical strength or anything else to try to make it, to try to tide your way, you know, or to work your way through whatever it is you're going through. You're struggling. The scripture says here in Romans 8, in verse 15, it says, actually, let's start in verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are God's children. If the Spirit of God resides within you, you ought to be able to say, something within me testifies that I am a child of God. Something within me confirms within my own heart that I am a child of God. That is the Spirit of God at work within you. Something within me testifies that I am a child of God. And because I am a child of God, I'm one of God's sons, and I can do what? I can call upon him when I'm in need. I can call him Father. I can, much like a small child, I can say to him, Abba, Father. I have that relationship with him. I have that relationship with him. You say, well, what about believers in this age? You said we're marked, but what kind of protection are we given? Well, Salvation, right? If you're saved this morning, according to what we've studied already from the book of Revelation and 1 Thessalonians and other passages, you know already that those of us who are saved, we will be delivered from the tribulation period. We're not going to go through the tribulation period. We're not going to be here when all of this trouble comes upon the face of the earth. Those of us who are saved, those of us who are not saved, and if you don't get saved between now and the time that the tribulation period occurs, you will go through the tribulation period. And because you're here, and as I've preached before, there's a very small chance that you'll get saved during the tribulation period. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, in verse 17, it says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." Did you all hear that? The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. That's a promise from God. He'll deliver you and I from everything we face. We don't need the protection that the 144,000 will need, because we're not going to go through the tribulation period. But whatever you face today, whatever you face between now and the time God calls you home, He can protect and deliver us. When I say us, I'm referring to the righteous. God can protect and deliver us. You know, there's a message in this chapter, though, for the United States of America. There's a message. When you watch the news, you know we're in trouble, don't you? We're in trouble. This morning, I think, just in a few minutes, I was running through the bedroom and into the shower and out of the house. Just in a few minutes, I saw all kind of stuff, you know, from floods, hurricanes, and killings. I mean, it's just amazing. In just less than a minute, I'm sure it was less than a minute. That's what's going on in America today. Today. We're in trouble. This past week, and I know you don't want to hear it again, but okay, whatever. This past week, Florida, they decided it was unconstitutional. It was unconstitutional to ban same-sex marriage. Just this past week, I read it, I think, Tuesday or Wednesday, and the verbiage was kind of confusing, and we had to work our way through what that means, but we understand now. Florida is among all the others who have decided gay people can go and be married. It's legal now in the state of Florida for two men to go and get married or two women to go and get married. You say, "Preacher, we're in trouble." I'm telling you, we are in trouble. We're in trouble. And it's getting worse. It's getting worse. Ezekiel chapter 9, turn there with me. And I want to speak really to America, because those of us who have the mark of the beast, who have the mark of the living God upon us, we need to live as such. We need to live as such. And we need to see that when God the Father says he's going to judge this world, that's exactly what he means. That's exactly what he means. If you'll study closely Ezekiel chapter 9, you're going to find that God the Father was in the process of judging Judah. And he wanted Judah to know that the time had come for them to be judged because they continued to just reject his hand. They would not yield to his hand. And he wanted them to know, hey, look, I'm not going to allow you to do this anymore. From this point on, you're going to be judged because you have not listened to all of the things that I've put before you to try to help you to change and turn things around. But you're not willing to listen. Notice what it says, and John read this, but I'm just going to help you to understand a little better. It says here in verse 1, then I heard him call out in a loud voice, bring the guards of the city here with a weapon in his hand. And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces the north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man clothed in linen who had a writing kit at his side. Then they came and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Now let me tell you something. If you were there in that temple, you know that the glory of the Lord, it resided up above the what? In the area where the cherubim were. And the cherubim, as we saw when we studied that upper room narrative, they were centered all around what? The throne of God. And in that altar there inside of the temple, the scripture says God the Father really, or the presence or the glory of the Lord, he got up from the position where he was residing, and he moved to the threshing floor. And what I believe from that passage, if you understand it carefully, he moved to a position to where he could do what? He could separate the wheat from the chaff. He could separate the wheat from the chaff. What is he saying? I'm coming in judgment. I've moved from being just one who reigns over the nation to one who's going to judge the nation. And I believe that is what is going on in America. We haven't paid it any attention yet, but we're in trouble. And unless we turn back to God, this nation is going to be judged. We're getting what? Indication after indication after indication that we're in trouble. And instead of yielding to the hand of God, we're going in the opposite direction. Notice what else the Bible says. The Bible says, are y'all with me this morning? The Bible says, then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that can be done in it. You know what ought to be going on in America? We ought to be grieving over this nation. Some of you, maybe you ought not to be able to rest tonight because you ought to be on your knees just crying and crying out to God over this nation, over the leaders and the moral failures of our own nation. It ought to bother you and I. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when they had a problem just with one man in the church, Paul said the church ought to have been weeping. We have a national problem. We ought to be weeping, people. It ought not to be so easy for us to just see that stuff on television and not to get a bit of righteous indignation and want to go up and down the streets and tell men and women, hey, listen, you better stop that mess and stop it now before you cause all of us to be destroyed. You say that's not possible. Let's read on. The scripture says, and as I listen, he said to the elders, follow him through the city. He said to the others, follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men and maidens, women and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Do you see the importance of having the mark of the living God upon you? In every generation, God the Father has those that he's marked, and he says, I'm going to protect them. Those are my people. Those are the ones who will weep out and cry for the city. They're my people. I'm going to protect them. They'll be among the remnant that'll be saved and that'll be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. We read on. We read on, and I noticed you, I hope you didn't read over the fact. God said, don't show no pity, not even to the old man, the young man, the children, nobody, everybody who have turned their back on me, everybody will be judged. Everybody will be held accountable. We read on. He says, begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. Man, if God started in the church this morning, I wonder how many of you in here would not have the mark on you, the mark of the living God. I wonder how many of you in here this morning who would not have the mark of the living God on you. And if God came in judgment, what would happen this morning? Let me tell you something. There are a lot of so-called preachers, leaders, church leaders, deacons, and others all throughout America, in churches all over America. If God visited those churches like he said he was going to visit those who resided in the temple, where? In the city of Jerusalem. If you study this passage carefully, the other 10 tribes, they had already been judged. The Assyrians had gone through there and stomped every person in the city and killed those people, carried them off, just tore the place up. We're just talking primarily about Judah in the city of Jerusalem where the temple was. God says, I'm coming in judgment. And if God didn't spare Israel, what makes you think he's not going to judge us? What makes you think he's not going to hold us accountable? We read on. And it says, then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with slain. So they went out and began killing throughout the city. While they were killing, I was left alone. I fell face down, crying out, oh, sovereign Lord, are you going to destroy the entire remnant of Israel in this outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem? He answered me, the sin of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed. And really, I think this is a reference to injustice, because it says in the next part of this, and the city is full of injustice. They say the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see. So I will not look on them with pity or spare them, but I will bring down on their own heads what they have done. Then the man in the linen with the writing kit at his side brought back word saying, I have done as you commanded. I wouldn't want God to come this morning in judgment. I wouldn't want him to come. You study your history, 605 BC, 587 BC. The city of Jerusalem had been pretty much ransacked. The people had been taken out of there, taken from their land, and just utterly destroyed, many of them. You say, that's pretty harsh, preacher. Okay. I'm told that a time of unprecedented judgment is going to come upon the face of the earth. That's what it says in the book of Daniel. A time that the world has never experienced before. And so what went on in the city of Jerusalem is minor in contrast to what is going to occur during the tribulation period. It's minor. If you want to study this further, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 9 through 15. I'm not going to turn there. Let me just say a word or two about the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you're faced with those folks, they're going to eventually try to get you to believe what the Bible says about the 144,000. Or what they believe the Bible says about the 144,000, which I don't think is true. I think they're wrong. I think the 144,000 are Jews. I know from my understanding of the biblical text, they're Jews. And they're not women, they are men. They're not people who have lived since the day of Pentecost up until 1835, as they had in one of their publications. They're not only Christians from the Jehovah's Witness little organization, but rather they will be Jews who will be alive during the tribulation period. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'm sorry if they're wrong. They're just wrong in that case. They're wrong. I had a woman, she came to my house. This was 25 plus years ago. We were living in the Netherlands. And she tried to convince me that she was one of the 144,000. It happens. I had a man just about a month and a half ago. He tried to convince me about the meaning of the 144,000. And I'm thinking, that passage is talking about Jews, man. You're missing it. And it's talking about Jews that are going to be alive during the tribulation period. And then he tried to show me how, from the book of Galatians and various other passages, that it is referring to a spiritual child of Abraham. I said, no, don't twist those passages. Leave those passages in their context and understand them this way. And I started explaining those passages for him so he could understand better. But he didn't want to hear what I had to say because he thought he had a message for me. But, okay, I really believe they're wrong. I really believe they're wrong. On no other fact other than the fact that they're Jews. They'll be alive during the tribulation period. Now, when you study the Jehovah's Witnesses' beliefs on end times events, you're going to find that over and over and over again, they publish predictions about when the world was going to come to an end, and they publish predictions about the Battle of Armageddon, and they publish predictions about a number of other events that are going to occur. And they were wrong. And you know what they did? When they found out they were wrong, they changed their belief. When they found out that more than perhaps 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses throughout the history of their little group had existed, they changed their beliefs on the 144,000. So every time they find out that they're wrong about something, they'll change their beliefs. They'll publish some new documents and say, this is how we believe it. Today, they say, only special ones are going to be saved and will be allowed into heaven. And those special ones are in the little flock. They are the 144,000. And then there's another group of Jehovah's Witnesses who are not in that little flock, and I guess they're saying other Christians too, who will be saved and will just be allowed to enter into the New Jerusalem. But we'll never be in the presence of God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never reside near them because we're not among that special group. I said, okay, that's what you believe. I feel sorry for you, but that's what they believe. They're wrong. They're wrong. I hope you gathered this morning, though, that if you don't have the mark of the living God upon you, you are perhaps going to have to go through the tribulation period. But it doesn't have to be that way. This morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can come forward. You can say, I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I'll share with you what the Bible says about salvation. And as we saw there in Ephesians chapter 1, you can be saved. You can be redeemed. And your salvation will be secure, and you don't have to worry about going through the tribulation period. Stand with me. Father God, I trust and believe that many are here this morning whose hearts are heavy because of the nation that we live in and the things that we're seeing and we're experiencing. And I've got to believe, Father, that many are wanting to see something happen among Christians. They want to see Christians stand up and say, no, that's not godly. They want to see America turn around and turn to you. Father, if there are Christians in here this morning that does not have that desire, I pray that you would cause a revival to come about in their own hearts. Father, if there's one here this morning that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, draw that one to the altar. Help that one to know that he or she needs to be certain about where they're going to spend eternity. Father, maybe there are some here this morning who need to rededicate their lives to you, and I pray that they would come this morning and they would pray, or they would say, preacher, can you help me to pray? I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. And maybe there are some here this morning, Father, who need to join this Eastdale Baptist Church family. Father, whatever the need is, I pray you speak to the hearts. I pray you speak to every one of us and that you draw us into a closer relationship with you. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. You step